We will pause for a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. The opportunity for rebound if necessary and to shift gears into strict academic discipline. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, the privilege of gathering within our souls infinite thought that you've made possible through the systems that you have imputed to us. It only requires our positive volition, and therefore it is our prayer that as we do provide that free will response, that what we do here this evening will contribute to our advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're working in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It reads this way: stop being molded to this age. And by the way, I have it on the board here. We're working through an exegesis of this verse. And this is the New American Standard, I believe. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. There are several words in here that will come out as we move forward, but the word transformed here in the Bible version that we've noted is metamorpho, which is the word used at the Mount of Transfiguration passage in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. The renovation word there is anakinosis, and that is renovation of thought. The renovation is a good word. You renovate by tearing down thoughts that were developed either in unbelief or through erroneous teachings once saved, through conclusions ill drawn, and then through Bible study, these things are torn down, eliminated, and therefore replaced by clear doctrine. The next word I want to note is the word prove, that you may prove. That's dokimazo. And that is to test by fire. We've noted that recently, especially down at Shreveport. And then the final words here we have to prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. All of that has to do with spiritual advance. Now, we studied this last time we met on about two Thursdays ago, and I want to quickly go through what we've done so far. Romans 12:2 begins with the present active participle of sus kematizo, and that means stop being conformed. You're to stop being conformed or molded to the thought process of cosmos diabolicus. Aeon is the word here, and it has to do association with this age. But what it really makes emphasis on is the thought process that is typical of every dispensation, and that is the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. So you are to withdraw from that institution and enroll yourself in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. Therefore, it refers to the influence then of the doctrines of demons. That's prevalent in every dispensation, but intensified in the church age, and that's the emphasis we have here in this verse. Therefore, the angelic conflict is the issue. Now, the current manifestation of the cosmic zeitgeist is something that has an ebb and flow throughout every dispensation, and we have an intensification of the doctrines of demons presently in our country. The Cosmic Academy, therefore, is the place where principles of sin and human good and evil are addressed. Lucifer would like to get rid of sin, but he's unable to do that since everyone has a sin nature. So the primary curricula in the Satanic Academy have to do with human good and evil, to make everyone nice and get along and what have you. And one of the major problems he has in bringing that about is religion. I've heard it stated before that more wars are started because of religion than any other thing. I don't know if that's true or not. I've just heard people say that. But religion really is a good thing in the sense that they are the avenues of thought that create chaos and cosmos diabolicus and therefore keep people from getting along. And we certainly do not want people to get along. We want to take a stand for belief in the Word of God, stand for that. We're not citizens of this world. And we do not want the people that populate this world to suddenly find some avenue of camaraderie so all can hold hands in some kind of global deal. So religion sort of prevents that, and I know it's frustration for Lucifer. And he uses religion since he has to deal with it. Now, while inside the Cosmic Academy, the subtle instructors of its faculty are able to distract the believer from priorities in life. I was talking before class with Lou, and we were speaking about the problem that so many people have in denominational Christianity, in that what is emphasized as being a good believer or a good Christian is if you're moral. And if you're caught in some kind of immoral act, whatever that might be, there's a long list of those, then it's determined that you probably were never saved in the first place. When the truth of the matter is that you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, and you have a sin nature that is still up and running if you give it volitional permission. Therefore, you're going to become involved occasionally in something that is classified as immoral. That does not cost you your salvation. It costs you a period of time out of fellowship that can be corrected by confession alone to God alone. Some things have to be dealt with through jurisprudence, and God, therefore, is the dispenser of justice, and that would be divine discipline. But sometimes it's removed entirely on confession. Sometimes it's abated to a certain degree. And sometimes it just stays at the same level for a while in order for it to sink in. And that's none of our business. That's the business of the justice of God. The problem-solving devices, rebound, that kind of thing, is what the individual should access in circumstances such as those. Now, you've been comforted, you've been conformed to the zeitgeist of contemporary history. If that occurs, then you've been molded to this age. And this, of course, is not to be continued, thus the negative command to stop it. And therefore, we follow up with the conjunction but, as it's translated. That's Allah, conjunction of contrast. So you're to do something entirely opposite of that. Instead of being molded to this age or molded to the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy, what you're supposed to do is transfigure your soul or go through the process of transforming your thought or renovating it. And that is the word metamorpho. And again, that's found in the Mount of Transfiguration passage. It describes what happened to Jesus Christ on those few minutes on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And there, therefore, is this renovation or transformation of the soul that takes place in the life of the believer who is advancing. And the idea here is that ultimately Christ will be transformed into you, meaning that the Word of God, as well as the indwelling Christ, will ultimately reach such a level that it is exposed outwardly to others. This is not, no lights come on, you don't glow or anything, but your entire mental attitude is so altered that it is evident to others that you're on a plane, you're on a level that they do not possess, and they find it interesting to discover why, and therefore you, on many occasions, do not need to say a word to another person about Christ. They'll ask you what's going on, and then you tell them, and they probably won't believe it. I have found in my 40 years now in doctrine that once you engage the subject, I find that most people, when they're hit with the truth of how to be saved, they reject it. That there's a period of negative volition in our country now. Now, hopefully, the circumstances that Jesus Christ is allowing to transpire will turn people back to moments of objectivity. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that there will be those who will listen to the gospel and respond to it. That is the purpose for which we're here, one of them. One of the reasons for the function of a Christian is to evangelize the lost. And we do that through personal evangelism, but there are evangelists who have the gift to speak to entire crowds about it. There are other reasons in which you're familiar, like preserving the Word of God, teaching Bible doctrine, and so on. So we continue to press forward with those obligations. Now, the thing transfigured, obviously, is the believer's thought. Metamorpho refers here to the inner transformation of the believer's system of thinking. It's a thought process that is being emphasized. It is renewed by matriculating in the divine academy, getting out of the cosmic academy into the divine academy. And it's a customary present, and it indicates something that habitually occurs. And so you have the translation, stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy, but keep on being transformed. It's an ongoing process. You don't get transformed by one Bible class. You're transformed by many Bible classes over a long period of time. In other words, it becomes a matter of top priority in life from the day you're saved or the day you go positive to doctrine until the day you die. You never stop learning. You never graduate. There are no degrees. It's a lifetime process. It's an imperative mood, by the way, so it's a mandate. Stop being conformed in association with this age, but keep on being transformed. Then anakinosis is the next word for renovation by means of the renovation of the soul. And it's an instrumental of means and indicates that the change of thought is not accomplished by some outside agent. It is an internal process, and therefore it's all about free will, interest in the learning of the Word of God. And once the learning takes place, then the courage to make application. Knowing the doctrine without the desire or ability or will to apply means that you are going to wind up under divine discipline. You are imitating the lifestyle of the unbeliever without knowing it, because knowing the doctrine without applying it means that it is therefore a seed that has been planted in rough soil. It is going to gestate, but it's not going to bear fruit. And the fruit that first needs to be bared is within your own soul. Fruit has to occur here, thought process, building an inventory, getting the ability to analyze incoming data, ability to recognize the trends of your sinful nature and deal with that, the ability to recall pertinent doctrines under pressure. That's the kind of fruit that has to go on if any of this fruit business that other people talk about can take place. We will know you by your fruits. Well, a lot of fruit production is going on in a person's soul when they're learning the Word of God. And once they get, let's say, expert to a certain degree in that area, then the fruit that others inspect you by, the fruit inspectors, want to see will eventually emerge. But please remember this, that there are no fruit inspectors in the Christian way of life. They're self-appointed ones, that's true, but none are official. The only official fruit inspector is God Himself, and He is the one who has all the facts. Nous is the word here. It can be translated soul here, generally speaking of the soul, the system of thinking, the system of analyzing, or rather a thought pattern. And therefore, one's thought pattern can only be renewed by the inculcation of biblical truth. That's the only renovation that can truly take place. And so this verse reads, stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy, but keep on being transformed by means of renovation of your thought pattern. And what is the reason and purpose for this command to transform the thinking? That comes up next, beginning with the purpose clause, which is introduced by the preposition eis, plus the present active infinity of the verb dokimazo, to test for the purpose of approval. And so to put yourself under a test is exactly what is going on. You are going to renovate, it says here, your thought pattern for the purpose of proving what the will of God is. And therefore, there's a testing process over the course of one's spiritual growth so that they can arrive at a level of sophisticated thought that they have learned under the testings that transpire in the process. And you know what the testings are, momentum testings as well as others. So what is proved then by transforming one's thinking by means of doctrinal inculcation is mentioned next. We have thelema plus theos, the will of God. And the will of God is communicated in a mystery to individuals, mystery doctrines of the church age. It cannot be understood by the unbeliever. It cannot be understood by a believer out of fellowship. It cannot be understood by the world. That is why when you see a Christian being interviewed over some incident that has occurred, we find that from time to time, as people respond to questions. And in that give and take, you find that the reporter or the commentator posing the questions tries to ask something theological, but simply cannot nail it down. They look on the Bible as literature. They view it from a prism of some kind of moral tract rather than the thinking of God. and that there are certain concepts and ideas that go beyond the human realm of comprehension that require a supernatural teacher that only the believer can comprehend. Yet you have a believer sitting there, and he is going to try to answer a question posed by a heathen in terms that can be understood by him, which is impossible. And therefore, they always come out looking badly. I know that there was one guy, he's very popular, has a TV show and all that business. And I can't remember his name. But he was on some kind of interview here recently, and he was asked about divorce, and he said he thought that in the case of Alzheimer's, that divorce was a good idea. And that if your mate had Alzheimer's and didn't know what day it was, some of those problems that attend that condition, and they didn't know who you were, then it was legitimate to just go ahead and get a divorce and remarry if you want to. And the bad part about that is that I never have put too much stock in that old boy anyhow. But then who am I to say? But he has a name. He's recognized broadly as a spokesman for the Christian community. And then he's asked this question, and that's what he came up with to say. Could he not have just stayed with biblical doctrine, till death do you part, and sit by the bed and hold his or her hand until the Lord takes them home? Could you be a help to the person while they're going through this? Could you maybe just be a friend, if nothing else? That's what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with people who are spokespersons for Christianity, and they come up with that on national television. Content of the will of God is found in the doctrines of Scripture and can only be known to the believer. And even that believer must willingly utilize the imputed assets to discern his place in the will of God. Now, the corrected translation, as far as we've gone, reads this way. Stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy, but keep on being transformed by means of the renovation of your thought pattern, for the purpose of proving what the will of God is, namely the good, that is agathos. This is the intrinsic good of the Word of God that has to be the first thing that a believer gets into if he's going to make the spiritual advance. He has to get into the good, Bible doctrine. It's all about the Word of God. And then the good refers to the presence of divine norms and standards. The development of the good in the human soul can be tracked from physical birth to physical death by means of an equation with which you're familiar. And it is this one right here, the equation of hope. I want to go through this. You're familiar with it, but we want to analyze it here in the context of the renovation of one's soul. The development of the good in the human soul can be tracked from physical birth to physical death. And therefore, by means of the equation you see on the board. Now, I have been told, and I had to be told this because I could not figure it out on my own, that this is not a true equation. So I said when I was told that, well, I don't care. It's just an illustration to help teach you some concepts. Each one of these increments here have a doctrine behind them. And therefore, I don't want any mathematician coming to me and saying, that's not a true set of radicals. I know that. This is an illustration. It is not math class. And God forbid that I would ever teach a math class. And you will note that there are very few numbers on there and a lot of letters. So shall we begin? We have the X radical, as it is called. This is human life plus Adam's original sin equals potential number one. So it tracks the unbeliever from physical birth to salvation by means of the good. What is the good here? The good is the gospel. That's the first good you get, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Y radical tracks the believer from spiritual birth to spiritual maturity by means of the good. In that case, it is Bible doctrine that takes you there. And the Z radical tracks the believer from spiritual maturity to physical death by means of the good, which is advanced doctrine. And completing all three results in the ultimate good, which is the imputation of escrow blessings in eternity. So to look at all of this incrementally, let's start back at the X radical with the X, and it contains within its brackets the HL, which is soul life imputed to the by the justice of God to the biological life at physical birth, and that produces human life. So that's what occurs here. We have human life that begins at birth. That's also called selection. God selects you for human life by imputing to your physical body a soul. Without the soul, there is no life. If you've ever noticed, when loved ones or people you know die, the soul exits the body. What happens to the body? They pronounce it dead. And then they have a funeral and you bury the body. Why is the body dead? Because the soul exited the body. That's how it got life in the first place. That's what ends it. The soul never dies. So Adam's original sin must be added to this, though. There are two very important things that occur at the moment of one's birth. Adam's original sin, imputed by the justice of God to the genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth, produces spiritual death. So we have spiritual death here. We have physical life, spiritual death right there. And what does that mean? You are physically alive, but you are spiritually dead and therefore in need of the Savior. The Savior being Jesus Christ. But it does set up a potential. You are condemned at birth. The condemnation is based on the fact you're identified with Adam's sin. You have a sinful nature that will become functional quite shortly. And therefore, you're separated from God. And for that separation to be attended to, there needs to be a decision made by that individual that addresses the issue of his sin problem. And addressing that issue has to do with faith alone and Christ alone. And a potential is set up. Since you're condemned at birth, then that means there is the potential. And that is the potential for salvation. Then you add the plus behind that and you get some Bible doctrine. It says on the board there, it uses the letter G, and that is for the gospel. The hearing of the gospel is the good which produces salvation, so that when you are presented the gospel, and you may flash back if you knew when you were saved. I don't know when I was saved. I was one Sunday morning is all I know. And therefore, when you hear the gospel, there's information that has to be inculcated, looked at objectively, and then a decision made. And when that occurs, you have this hope confidence here. The H1 is hope. And it's confidence that by expressing faith alone in Christ alone, one is saved from his sins and is imputed eternal life. So when you hear the gospel, this all becomes clear to you under common grace by the Holy Spirit. And you get the clear understanding, if I believe this, I have great confidence that I will have salvation. And with that comes the imputation of eternal life, and that is the plus that closes that X radical. So confidence that through expressing faith alone in Christ alone makes one saved from his sins and therefore results in the imputation of eternal life and also deliverance from the lake of fire. I might show you this next concept here. There's certain things that go on at salvation that need to be addressed. This is a formula for converting condemnation into justification. You might note on the upper part of the diagram on the left, the imputation of Adam's original sin produces condemnation, which we noted a moment ago, and the incarceration inside the slave market of sin begins at that point. So you're inside a slave market. There's a dictator involved, which is internal. It's the internal fifth column, the sin nature in every cell, and you therefore submit to that dictatorship. Then there is redemption through faith alone in Christ alone. You know, once the work of the cross was accomplished, then all people were redeemed with a view toward setting them free. Therefore, the sin problem is removed at the cross for everyone. But no one is redeemed until they believe that Christ is the solution. So what sets you free is redemption, but you have to take the step outside of the slave market. And that is done through a free will, volitional decision, belief or faith in Christ. Those are transitive concepts. They must have an object. The emphasis and the importance and the virtue is placed on the object, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, free will, and I'm addressing those who are into limited atonement, the free will has to do with a transitive concept. Although you do pull the volitional trigger, it is focused on the object, which is Christ. And without the object, the volitional decision is null prost. Then to that is added salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. That pulls you out of the slave market and therefore the imputation of divine righteousness. And when you are imputed the righteousness of God, then you have been justified before the judgment bar of God. You are vindicated at that point, and you are a believer who has been delivered from the lake of fire, and you have imputed to you eternal life. And that's what closes the X radical. Now let's go back. The Y radical. We have a J1, which stands for the personal sins of all humanity and judicially imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. Judicially in the sense that our sins, Jesus Christ had no affinity with our sins, and therefore it had to be a judicial judgment, a judicial decision to take those sins and impute them to him. Now, he had to willingly accept them. He said, not my will, but your will be done. He was willing to do this so that there was the concept of being quizzed by the Father, will you accept the imputation of these sins upon yourself? And the concept behind that is that, yes, I agree to do that. We know that that occurred because the sins, we are told, were imputed to him. Then the question arises, are you willing to have those sins judged in the place of all humanity? You will become the substitutionary sacrifice. Are you willing to do that? The answer was yes, because we know he was judged for our sins. So this is an important part here when you see the judiciality of this concept right here. Judicial imputation number one, the imputation of our sins to Christ. Now to that is added judicial imputation number two, the judicial imputation of God's perfect righteousness to the believer at the moment of salvation. So you have the plus R. We noted that here. This is where you get the imputation at the moment of salvation, and that's J2 that you see in the diagram. You have plus R, therefore you've been vindicated, you've been justified before the judgment bar of God, and that sets up a potential. Potential number two is escrow blessings in time, imputed to your perfect righteousness. But there's some things that have to be added here, and that has to do with doctrine. You have eternal life. You will go to heaven when you die. But God's purpose of leaving you here post-salvation is for you to learn how to serve him. He is therefore recruiting you into his army in the invisible war. There's a battle to be fought. And therefore the battle is to be fought with the dark side. And unfortunately, because of all the religion, all of the misunderstandings about Christian doctrine, all of the pablum that's being pushed in the mainline churches, we find that there's a great deal of conflict among those who should be fighting on the same side. They should be fighting the dark side, but yet everyone that's apparently in the light is in the darkness and fighting each other in that self-made darkness. And therefore, we have the problem in client nation America of our freedoms are on the line. We've been attacked by the sons of Hagar, which is a complete and total insult to a client nation, for Pete's sake. You can tell that to the commentator and see how they take that. What is the problem, do you think, Reverend Jones? You say, well, because of this. When the sons of Hagar attack a client nation, you know right there that the country is on the downward slide to oblivion. He'll wind up in jail probably. But nevertheless, the idea is doctrine has to be added to that moment of salvation, and you move forward toward spiritual maturity with the intent of learning how to serve God. How do I do that? I hope that I touched a nerve or two or three at the Shreveport Conference and the copacetic Christian. You cannot be copacetic in the definition that we assigned to it in that study unless you follow the formula. And as I told them there and in Birmingham the following Sunday, I do not contend that when I get done you will be happy. But I do contend that when I get done you'll know how. And whether you are or not depends on whether you work the formula. So here we got the issue here. Here's a person that's saved with the potential of getting blessings. But the potential rides on not only inculcating doctrine, having an interest in it, getting it into long-term memory, but then making application of that to your life. If you refuse to do that, you never get out of the potential. And therefore, you fall under divine discipline. So I expect a lot of Christians are going to start dying in this country. Doctrine. Priority one. And then once that is done, you have this hope concept. What do? You make the advance to the point that we have a large inventory of ideas from all of the areas of systematic theology, including eschatology. And you get around to understanding the point of what happens at the end of a person's life and at the beginning of his eternal life function. And God says, I'm going to bless you. And we looked at all the passages that show that. And we're looking at the eternal paragraphs in Revelation 2 and 3 presently in this study. And when you get to this point where you understand that when I continue to grow in grace, I will be confident I will have blessings in time. God will reward me for learning the word and becoming a spokesman for him in the dark side, against the dark side. And when I do that and I stand fast, become a promakos, a front ranker, and fight that battle with the word of God, with the sword of the word, then I can be confident that the Lord is going to bless me in time. And when you close out this thing here, you have that imputation. It actually occurs. And you know, when you get down to this point to where you have the imputation of escrow blessings in time, guess what you're classified as at that point in a believer's life? A copacetic Christian. Esoterike harmonia. Inner harmony. Nothing causes you to lose your happiness at that point. So a question arises, I hope you will pose to yourself privately. Is there anything in my life that causes me to lose my happiness? Any situation, any system, any person, any disaster. Freeways, if I can conquer freeways, I can do that. I'd be well. I think I can move to the next step. But when you get here, there is esoterike harmonia, inner harmony, copacetic Christian. And the definition of copacetic, we looked at several of them. It hasn't been nailed down. It's a word that they don't even know the origin, if you recall. The idea behind it is whatever the circumstances in life, I'm good with it. I've oriented and adjusted, and I am relaxed about it. I've maintained my happiness, and therefore I'm not disturbed. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I'm not upset. Whatever goes on, I take care of it somehow, some way. God's in his heaven. He intended it to occur. Somehow this is going to play out, and it will do so to my advantage. Therefore, you go to Z. And what you do is you draw two concepts here in Z. You pull down eternal life from the closing of the X radical and escrow blessings in time from the closing of the Y radical. And that sets up a third potential. And that third potential has to do with escrow blessings in eternity, but that is going to require doctrine. And so in the Z radical, we have eternal life imputed to the human spirit at salvation. And this results in, when one responds to the good of the gospel, escrow blessings in time imputed by the justice of God to plus R, not to you, but to your righteousness when the believer reaches spiritual maturity. And this is what results when one responds to the good of the word of God, Bible doctrine, utilization of gap. And then that equals this potential, the potential that after one experiences physical death, he will be imputed escrow blessings in eternity. And there's a doctrine that has to go with that. That's right here. Learning advanced doctrine, including a great deal of eschatology. This is the good which produces spiritual invincibility in the angelic conflict. Spiritual invincibility means this, that you're not afraid of dying. No matter what the circumstance, you're going to stand on truth regardless, and if they kill you for it, fine. And therefore, you have this doctrine that emerges from eschatology. What would you emphasize there? We can talk about the doctrines that take you to the end of your life. We can talk about the fact that when you die, absence from the body, face to face with the Lord. Interim body. Resurrection body. blessings in eternity, the fact that the soul never dies. We can talk about all of those things, but what do you really believe about that? Do you believe if you're hit with a beer truck leaving here tonight that you'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord? Do you believe that? This is what this doctrine facilitates in your soul. You get to the point to where you understand that to be more real to you than any reality you face. And therefore, you are not afraid of anything Cosmos Diabolicus presents. You're not afraid of any disease that may hit you. You're not afraid of any challenge that might occur. None of that bothers you. You know what your destiny is. And therefore, you have this doctrine that is emphasized here, the good which produces spiritual invincibility. And that equals this confidence. You have a confidence that after you die, you will receive escrow blessings in eternity. It'll be imputed by the justice of God at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. You will have eternal life, and all of these things will be true for you, and you're confident of that. Spiritual invincibility. And there's an equal sign in here. I sort of smudged it up right in there. Equals escrow blessings in eternity. You have dying grace, the experience of dying, which is characterized by ideal conditions of happiness and blessing, elated anticipation of the eternal future. That is the concept we saw in 1 Peter 1:8. Where there's a happiness that cannot be defined, you cannot put it into words, you can only experience it. And when you experience it, it is evident to others, but it cannot be defined. Only you can understand it because it is a sublime experience. You can try to explain it to someone who hasn't reached that level, but words are not adequate to explain it to where he can comprehend it. And that is the idea here. The equal is the moment of physical death, equal sign, which produces the final good. The reality of escrow blessings imputed to the believer's resurrection body is the final good that was accomplished by this continued advance in the Word of God. And this is the presentation then of the Nike Awards at the Evaluation Tribunal of Christ. Now, in each radical, two imputations produce potentials. The potential for salvation, the potential for temporal rewards, the potential for eternal rewards. That which serves to convert potentials into realities is always the good of some classification of Bible doctrine. The gospel, advanced doctrine, and then that is noted in the sophisticated spiritual life when one attains the level of being a copacetic Christian. In each case, the evil of Cosmos Diabolicus is conquered by the good. Human good and evil are conquered by doctrine. It's called human good because it appears to be good to the untrained eye or ear. It sounds very nice. It sounds very moral. It sounds very cozy. Kind of thing that a good Christian would do. And I'm telling you that there are a lot of behaviors and actions that are classified as human good in Scripture that are instantly turned to divine good when it is motivated under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the recall and the application of Bible doctrine. Because from that leadership, it is the right time, it is the right place for whatever that action might be. Where in human good, it is designed to do one of two things: to make me feel better, to make me get cocky about what a great guy I am, to impress God if there's somebody that actually believes there's a God. Oftentimes they get involved in good works in order to impress God and hope they can get to go to heaven when they die. That very same act could be performed by a believer filled with the Spirit and motivated by doctrine, which would be divine good, and therefore have historical impact in the invisible war. Whereas on the other hand, it's just approbation lust mostly. So this is the fulfillment of the mandate found in the Royal Family Honor Code. Stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. That's Romans 12:21. And the good we've seen on the board. The next accusative is the adjective euaristos, means acceptable or well-pleasing. Let's go back over here to our verse. There's the good we just noted. Now we're at the well-pleasing. Whenever the believer advances to the level of spiritual maturity, God is well-pleased with that accomplishment. What is he well-pleased with? He's not well-pleased with your efforts, your actions that are designed by you to please him. What is it that pleases God? To see his word cycled by the Holy Spirit into your stream of consciousness, and then your volition responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit for its application to life and circumstances. Therefore, the word of God is honored. The word of God is magnified, not you. Got to get you out of this equation. God looks down on us and says, I want followers who willingly follow me. Christ set the example. He willingly fulfilled the plan of salvation. He willingly took the imputation. He willingly took the judgment. Now, he is done with his job and he's at the right hand of the Father. We're left behind with the same system he possessed. Now, we must willingly follow him. How do you willingly follow? If you love me, you will keep my mandates. I don't know any mandates. Then you can't follow me. Learn them, facilitate them, apply them. When you do that, you are following me. Now, if you don't do that, you're not following me. You are at worst in the cosmic system, or you're neutralized in the angelic conflict. You're just like a post collecting dust. So the idea here then is you have to have interest, you have to have inculcation, you have to have application for all of this system to work. And that means, therefore, you willingly are following God. And how do you do that? You willingly take in his word. Therefore, the word comes in through the system that we've taken a lot of time explaining for about the 10th time in my 27 years here. 1 Corinthians 2. Then you take it in and you facilitate it. And then as the challenges emerge in your daily life, you make application. That honors God. It magnifies the word. That means you're following him. That's what he wants from the people that he has taken the trouble to save. So we have this word then in our text here, euaristos, acceptable and well-pleasing. And the completion of the X radical enables the justice of God to impute the believer's temporal escrow blessings. And spiritual maturity is the culmination of the transformation of the believer's stream of consciousness from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. And that's noted in Romans 9:21. So know this. When you start out in this equation, when you're at this plus here, imputation of eternal life, when you open up the Y radical, you're a vessel of dishonor. A vessel of dishonor. Why? Because the only doctrine you know is the doctrine that saved you. There's no application in that. That's not going to sustain. You're saved, okay? That's past. That's over. Can't go back and do it again, as many claim you must. That's over. Now it's time to learn the plan. Now it is time to learn what God would have you do as a good soldier for Christ. So here you are at the Y. It's time to move forward. What do you do? For example, when you join the military, you go somewhere. We got military people in here. You do better at this than I. But nevertheless, you go somewhere and you swear yourself into some branch of the military. I promise to defend the Constitution and all of this. Well, that's like getting saved here. That's the first thing you do. You don't rejoin every day. You're already joined. Now you have to start learning how to be a soldier. So what do? You go to basic training. That's where you learn the faith rest drill and rebound and stuff. Basic training. And then once you get out of basic training, there may be another level that you have to go through. You go through all places of the world and try to find out what to do in a desert and up in the mountains and in the sea and so on. And then finally, they send you into the war. Well, there's a learning process here. And the more battles you fight, we've got people associated with this church who have been in real battles with real bullets being fired at them. And they've done it several times, and they've come out unscathed through the grace of God. Now, they have an inventory of ideas that they can pass down to other guys who haven't been in those situations. So that in the invisible war, there are these battles to fight. Testings that come the way to prove you. To see if you truly are a follower of Christ or a follower of your own desires. On the battlefield, if somebody cuts and runs, what do they do to those people? Well, we give them some kind of prize. I think it's there's a new award for cutting and running. I don't remember what it is. It's a recent thing. And that speaks of the downfall of the nation. But take war between the states. If you were to bolt, then they would just shoot you with a gun. And bury you right there on the battlefield, and that'd be the end of that. Deserters, they call them. So you desert Christ. What happened to Judas Iscariot when he betrayed Christ? He wound up dead, smashed to smithereens on a bunch of rocks. After he blew the deal on trying to hang himself. He did try to. People say, one passage says that he hung himself, and another one says he fell into some rocks. Yeah, because he was stupid enough to tie the rope to a rotten limb, or he was too heavy for it, or maybe lightning struck it, whatever. He couldn't hang himself. He was too morose over the things he had done. The point I'm making is that you don't betray someone. Betrayal has to do with betraying someone on your same side. When you bolt on a battlefield and run, who are you running? Who's the group you're running from? Your army, not the other one. What I'm trying to do is get across to you that I firmly believe that Judas Iscariot was a believer. Was he a believer who applied doctrine? No. He failed miserably in that, to the point to where he was willing to betray Christ for assuaging his monetary lust. Wound up being dead. Now, look, this invisible war has a lot of downsides to it for believers who do not get involved in the interest that is necessary to be a good soldier for Christ. You're going to get out there in that battle, and you're going to face circumstances, and you're not going to handle them properly, and therefore it is possible that you are going to be taken off the battlefield. And that's called sin unto death. Any volunteers for that? Well, a lot of people are blindly diving into that in Client Nation America. I hope not in this church, but I can't help but believe that the way that Christians are behaving in this current zeitgeist, that they're going to pay the ultimate price for being stupid. They've been given all of the assets, been given a system by which they can grow in grace and learn what God wants them to do. They've been given all of the power necessary to inculcate it, retain it, and apply it. Yet none of this is going on. Why does God leave us here after salvation? So we can learn to inculcate His Word into our soul and let the Holy Spirit guide Him in the application to the invisible war. And if we don't do that, then we're not good Christians. It's also the culmination of the transfiguration of the indwelling Shekinah glory into the believer's stream of consciousness. The Shekinah glory is inside. We get the Word inside. It therefore flows out through free will application, and therefore we see the Shekinah reflected outwardly through us. Jesus Christ, whose glory was veiled during the incarnation but revealed to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, was said to be well-pleasing to God. He said that, Matthew 17:5. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well-pleased. Well, where's your well-pleasing? Back up a slide and you get it. Well-pleased. How do we get to be the well-pleased one? How do we get to do that? Right here. Z. Make it well-pleasing. You close this deal off down here, you're well-pleasing. You get awards. You get escrow in time. How do you know when God's well-pleased? You'll know. When this same Shekinah glory is transfigured into the believer's soul through the renovation of his thought pattern, it is said to be well-pleasing to God as well, and that's Romans 12:2. The final accusative is the adjective teleos, to reach an end, to finish, to perfect, to complete. And this refers to spiritual maturity and includes such things as the imputation of escrow blessings in time, the fulfillment of the plan of God, and the transformation of the soul into a vessel of honor. It is also the completion of the objective of the unveiling the indwelling Shekinah glory within the believer's soul, accomplished by means of doctrine. In essence, the believer is clothing his soul with the thinking of Christ. We have recently noted three metaphors for the advance to spiritual maturity. First of all, being molded by our submission to the authority of the potter's wheel, from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. Romans 9:21. For does not the potter, which is God, have sovereign authority? His authority is depicted by the potter's wheel. Have you ever seen anyone make a pitcher or a pot or something on a potter's wheel? There's something down here that they crank and make the wheel go around, spinning this way. And they throw a clod of clay out on this thing, and it's going around. And then they are trained to use their fingers to manipulate that clay as it goes around and around. And sometimes you get a bad piece of clay that won't cooperate. You know, it's just dirt. And so there's something in that dirt. You know, it's alloyed. And so you want an unalloyed piece of clay, one that doesn't have gook in it. But you can't mold it because it's not cooperating. So that's negative volition. So what does the potter decide to do with that piece of clay? He throws it off to the side, gets another hunk. And I've seen this. I was forced to take art. That was a required subject. And one of the deals that we were thrown into was about three weeks on pottery. And so this guy who was the teacher did this, and I watched him do it. He took a piece of big hunk of clay and stuck it out on the wheel and cranked that thing up, and then he started manipulating it. And about, I don't know, a couple of minutes into it, he stopped everything and said, this clay is inappropriate in some way, I forget the term. He took it off, threw it off to the side, and took another piece out of the box and stuck it on there and cranked it up, and he was happy with that. Okay, keep that in mind as we go through this verse. For does not the potter, namely God, have sovereign authority, the potter's wheel, over the clay, that's human life, to make from the same lump, meaning human volition, on the one hand, a vessel resulting in honor, mature believer, and on the other hand, a vessel resulting in dishonor, a reversionistic believer or an unbeliever? And by the way, it's this passage here that the limited atonement crowd likes to cite. It has to do with free will. Volition is involved in this verse. They want to kick volition out the window. And God decided these things in eternity past. And in order for you to get ginned up to believe the gospel, you're going to have a booster shot of some kind to get you up to the level to where you can believe, but it's got nothing to do with you. Well, you are, here's the deal. You're either a clod of clay, which we all are, that is receptive to the gospel, or a clod of clay that's not. And it's free will that determines one from the other. Now, having the indwelling Shekinah glory transfigured into our streams of consciousness by looking into the mirror of the Word is noted in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, that's the believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit, he's inside the divine power system, but we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror, that's a scripture. The scripture reflects back to you the thinking of God, and that therefore needs to be what you begin to think. Therefore, it needs to become a mirror. To produce a reflection, Shekinah glory reflected into our streams of consciousness, namely, the glory of our Lord, or being transfigured, there's metamorpho again, or being transfigured into that same image from the source of glory, Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, to the attainment of glory, spiritual maturity, and the uniform of honor. That's how the transfiguration goes on in your life. Christ is transfigured in your life. He indwells you, and His Word takes you to the point to where you have that same glory that He possessed on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it occurs in your soul. Finally, the transfiguration of our thinking from that of the devil's world to that which is good, well-pleasing, and complete by means of the renovation of your thought. And that is our central passage for the evening, Romans 12:2. Stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy. Let me just get, I've got a thing for you. I'll show it to you. Stop being conformed in association with the Satanic Academy, but keep on being transformed by means of the renovation of your thought pattern for the purpose of proving what the will of God is, namely, the good doctrine learned in the Divine Academy, the well-pleasing escrow blessings in time imputed to your plus R, and the complete escrow blessings in eternity imputed to the resurrection body. Now, with all of that in mind, there's one further piece of work that we need to do to bring our study together. It is to take a look at the word enduo and how it is used in several verses of Scripture. It has to do with putting on Christ, and that's the subject we'll take up tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank You for this opportunity to take a look at all of these phenomenal concepts that are involved in our spiritual growth and our involvement in the invisible war, our involvement in spiritual growth necessary for us to become promakoi, front rankers in this invisible war. It's our prayer that we would have interest in Your Word, the desire to inculcate it, and the courage to apply it when the Holy Spirit gives direction. To that end, we lift our prayer this evening in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.